Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
As they said, my name is Dustin. If you are new here, I'm just really thankful that you guys chose to worship with us here at Campus Collective. We are in the second part of a series called True and Better, and we're going to be examining another Old Testament character and story and see how it points to Jesus tonight. I cannot wait. We hardly have any time for much introduction, so go ahead and get your Bibles out. We are going to start out in Genesis chapter 12. And as you're turning there, we'll have a lot of the verses on the screen as well. But I want you to see this in the Bible because part of our prayer and what our goal is for you as you hear the word as a part of Campus Collective Ministry, if you remember, we want your hearts to burn. We get this from Luke 24 when there's two disciples that encounter the resurrected Jesus and he shows them how the entire Old Testament points to himself and they say, oh, how our hearts burned within us. And that doesn't mean some sort of weird heartburn, right? Obviously, we know that this is a worship, an emotion, a desire, a longing for something that can only be found in Jesus. And the Word of God is literally God revealing His Son to us. Every story points to Him. We want your hearts to burn in worship, not just to fill your head with knowledge, because you're going to learn stuff that maybe you haven't studied before in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the story of Abraham and how that points to Jesus, and maybe that's a new concept to you. But the point is not that you leave here knowing how to do a bunch of biblical theology work. The point is that the knowledge in your head would burn in your hearts with a love for Jesus that changes your life forever. This is the story that can and will make sense of your story. Worshiping the God of the Bible with your whole life will change your life forever. So, for your notes, here's the story that the Bible tells. That'd have been complicated. Story that the Bible tells. You can write it down in four movements. The first movement is this: creation. And if you remember last week, if you missed it, it's on the podcast. But last week we looked at creation. And this is creation by Jesus. Jesus is present in creation. If you remember, we looked at Genesis 1. God is just assumed. There's no apologetical argument for Him. It's just in the beginning, God. And what does God do? He creates. And that's how the story of history begins. God creates. And if you remember, a few chapters later, it doesn't take long for humans to mess everything up. We call that the fall. So creation gives our story meaning and purpose, but fall shows us what's wrong. That God created everything, but sin is in the world. And the third movement is redemption, and this is accomplished by Jesus. All of the stories in your Old Testament, in the Bible, are shaping and leading us to this moment. All of the books, every story, every line, all of it is meant to point you to the person and work of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection for all who will believe. Man, that should excite you to no end. You have a book written by God, all meant to point. Over 30 different authors written over a span of 1,400 years, 66 different books, all of them, one theme, one name, one point, to show off the glory of Jesus in His redemption. And then the fourth movement is new creation. This is what we long for. If creation is what is going on, fall is what went wrong, redemption is how it's made right, new creation is how all of history ends, and it ends with Jesus returning to make every hope come true, every wrong thing gone, every suffering gone, every evil gone, just His kingdom forever. This story, literally, this story as told in Scripture, will answer your deepest questions, will satisfy your soul. What you need is God. You need to understand this. And He has revealed Himself to us, what you need, in His Word. And that Word points to Jesus, where life is found by faith. This is the big story that we're entering in when we read the Bible. So, the story so far, if you remember this from last week. Last week we saw that Jesus was the true and better human. But Yes, also Adam. We did this by examining the story of Adam, the start of humanity. That was not nearly as good as I thought it was going to be. But right in the beginning of our Bibles, in the book of Genesis, we see what I've already mentioned, that God is just assumed, that there's God. In the beginning, God. So we see this, and then he creates everything that we see, everything that we don't see, and then we see that God makes humanity in Adam and Eve. He makes them in his image, makes them in his image, which means they have value and identity. So you need to know, if you are a human being here tonight, that you have value and you have identity, and it comes from God. We don't look inward to find our identity. We look to God to give us our identity. He not only gives them value and identity, he gives them a purpose, gives them a task, tells them to work the garden, to make more image bearers of him, and ultimately just to spread the glory of God all over the earth. So this is what it means to be human. You obey God for his glory. That's the point of your life. That's why you are here. That's why you exist. Can you imagine how many existential crises have we had wondering what we're supposed to do with our life? Why do we exist? What is this ache in my soul? You can know that. It's to glorify God. That's the point of your existence. To glorify God as demonstrated through your dependent obedience to his word. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, the word of God to them was, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You remember that from last week. And our first parents were deceived by Satan and by their choice ate of the tree. And right at that moment, whenever humans decided to go away from their God-given value, identity, and purpose, they chose shame, they chose slavery to themselves, they chose brokenness, and they chose guilt. So from this story, you can know the point of your life is to glorify God, but you can also know from this story what is wrong with the world. Not just what is wrong out there, but what is wrong in you. Sin is choosing life apart from God's will. Sin is why there is so much pain and brokenness in the world. True freedom is not found in living for yourself. That only leads you to more of the results of sin. And I feel this every day. And if you're honest with yourself, you feel it too. We all choose to sin. Like, you realize this. The worst thing that you could possibly do in the entire universe is sin. And we choose to do it every day, repeatedly, on purpose, and then make excuses about why it was fine. But when we do that, we are choosing to live a life apart from God's will, and that is why we are so broken. So often in my life, when sin continues to win, every moment that I don't desire Jesus above all else, or every moment where I take the easy way out, or I make morally wrong choices, or you pick that sin that you thought no one would know about, all of that is just compounding and compounding. You are contributing to the brokenness out there, but mostly the brokenness in you. Your story is broken because you are a sinner. The story of God not only shows you value, purpose, and identity, the story of God shows you what is wrong. It can make sense of the mess in your life. And after Adam and Eve choose to sin, God unleashes curses, because that is the response of disobeying a holy God. And right in the middle, you should love this, right in the middle of his curse, look at Genesis 3:15. It's on the screen. The good part's in orange. "I will put enmity between..." It's all good, but the part I want to highlight. "Enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Notice, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Please know something. In the middle of this judgment curse on sin, God gives this curse to Satan, the enemy of God. God was going to raise up a man that would get his heel bruised. You see this? "He shall bruise your heel." But in this heel bruising, he would crush Satan's head. Do you see this? Genesis 3:15, the beginning of your Bible, right off the bat, we see God was cursing Satan, and the way that he was going to defeat Satan was by an apparent defeat of this offspring. Saying, "Satan, it's going to look like you're going to crush, you're just going to hurt his heel, but in that heel bruise, you are going to get your head crushed." And this offspring was Jesus. And the heel bruise was the cross. but the head crush was the resurrection. Do you see this? Right in the beginning, to make sense of your story, Jesus is that offspring. It is the promise that drives the entire story of the Bible. All of the stories meant to point us to the moment of Jesus' head crushing of Satan. And that's including the story we're examining today. So if you need a title for your sermon, this is the title. It's Jesus, the True and Better Nation Blesser. So after these curses, sin continues to get worse. People did not get better. They continued to rebel against God. God would eventually wipe out everyone on earth except for Noah and his family. It was only by grace that Noah made it. It wasn't like Noah obeyed his way and God was like, "Wow, Noah, I'm really glad that you choose me above all things. I'm going to pick you and make a boat for you," right? The whole point was that all people rejected God. But God chose Noah to start again. And that continues and continues. And what we see is that God's plan was not just to crush Satan. It was to have a people to himself. It was to have those people bless every nation by living out their faith and loving God by showing the world his glory. I want to say that again. God's plan was not just to crush Satan. It was to have a people to himself that would ultimately bless every nation on earth. God could have just crushed the snake, but he wanted to include people in this mission to bless every nation on earth. So the story of Abraham, or Abram, that's what he's named at first, shows us this aspect of God's redemption, a people on mission to bless the world for the glory of the gospel. So let's look at Genesis 12. You should already be there. It should be on the screen as well. We got that? Awesome. Okay, let's read. Now the Lord said to Abram, same God who created, the same God who cursed, but also showed hope, says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you, there it is, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So we see another act in the movement of the redemption of God as he brings his work in history. He selects one man, Abram, later named Abraham, and he gives this man a command. It's right there in the text. He says, leave your country and your kindred and your house. Leave those things and go to a place that is unknown. And in this one command, we actually get a picture of what it means to step out in faith on mission with Jesus. Please realize this. If you are a Christian, you are not saved to just sit in a chair on a Tuesday night and a Sunday morning. You are saved. You have been saved to be sent. And in this archetype of what God calls Abraham to do, we see that following Jesus is leaving what is comfortable and going into what is unknown. That's an archetype for us. When you follow Jesus, you leave what is comfortable and you go on mission into something that you might not know what you're getting into. It doesn't always mean leaving geographically, though this verse can and should inspire missionaries from this ministry and all over the world. But it always means leaving behind the world to see the kingdom come in and through your life. That's the point, Genesis 12. He doesn't only give a command. He also gives a promise. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And God is doing all of these things so that this family, this unit, will be a blessing to the world. Blessed by God to share the blessing of God with others who need God. This is always the point of any blessing that you get from God. Most notably, our salvation. We've mentioned this already, but when God saved you, it was meant, that overwhelming blessing of grace found in Christ for you, that was not meant to be kept to yourself. Please know that. Was never the point. He didn't save us to just gather us and sing songs every week. We are supposed to share this blessing. It's not just salvation either. If you've been blessed with an incredible group of friends, that blessing is not just for you to sit and enjoy. That is to share with others. If he's given you a blessing of a campus ministry where you found home, the point is not to put our walls up and just guard this from other people. When you are blessed by God, it is meant to overflow into your life toward others. And for some of you, that feels uncomfortable. And I would say to you, good. You're starting to get it. Because a life that is marked by perfect comfort is probably not a life that is on mission for the kingdom. He keeps going. We know that God is not only going to bless this nation and make this nation great, He is going to protect this nation, and He's going to use them to bless all the families on earth. So we're going to continue the story of Abraham to show the promise, or the covenant, that God made to him that continues this plan of redemption. And we know, judging from Genesis 12, that one of the redemption goals of God is to bless every nation on earth, to make Abraham and his people, his offspring, nation blessers. A few chapters later, look at Genesis 15. This is powerful. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer from Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God's continuing this work of grace in the world to not only crush the work of Satan, but ultimately bless peoples from every nation. So he comes to Abraham again. He tells him a command, fear not. Now, anytime someone tells you not to be afraid, why would they say that? Probably because what's about to happen is going to be scary. So in this mission of getting the blessing of God to all the nations, Abram needed to know, do not fear. But why? Why do you not fear, Abram? Because God is your shield, and your reward will be very great. So of course Abraham would be fearful, right? He's leaving everything comfortable. He was called to move to a place where he didn't know. Like, at this point, Abraham is literally 75 years old, and his wife is old. And he's told by God, move all your stuff, go to a land that I'm going to tell you about, and you all are going to have a baby. And from that baby, I'm going to bless the entire world. You can imagine how that would maybe produce some anxiety, right? I don't know if you've been to many nursing homes, but those older people are not making a lot of babies, right? It's impossible whenever people get old to continue making babies. So not only was this seem biologically impossible, God was hinging the entire blessing of the world on this seeming thing that was impossible to do. And not only that, it required a mission that meant leaving everything that was comfortable. Believing God for this would be believing the impossible. But Abraham should not fear, because God is his protection and will reward those who have faith in him. Quick application point. I'm begging you, take risks for the kingdom of God. Even if it seems impossible in the eyes of man, take risks for the kingdom. You need to know, it is an impossible miracle every single time someone gets saved. Every single time someone trusts the Lord for provision, it is a work of grace. It is a miracle. Let's just decide as people of faith, if you follow Jesus in here, that we are just going to be the type of people who risk it all to see people come to know Jesus. Looking like at our forefather Abraham as he left all things comfortable, let's be people who do this. And I'm telling you, a life of living, even when it's risky, living like Jesus is worth it every single time. So we see that some of Abraham's doubt actually transformed into doubt into God's promise. He was questioning how he could have a son to continue the blessed nation for God because he is childless. Seems fair, right? But God takes him to the night sky to show off the glory of his promise. Can you imagine this? Abraham, and I know what you've called me to, God. You told me to leave. Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to go to this land that I'm just going to trust you, God. But this one part, the redemption through my offspring, God, seems impossible. And God just takes him out to the night sky and says, count these, son. The point is that you can't. And that's how many people are going to come from your offspring. And look at verse 6. And you want to remember, love, highlight, memorize verse 6. It's going to be really important for us later. It says, and he believed the Lord for this promise of redemption, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So when we go to the New Testament here in a few moments, you need to remember this verse because it's actually one of the bridge verses in the story of Abraham that shows off a biblical theology of getting the gospel to the nations. And we're going to see, a few chapters later, just to encourage you, God makes good on his promise to Abraham. This 75-year-old man and his old wife that have left everything and gone into the unknown, they eventually have a son named Isaac. And it's at this moment when the story that God is writing seems to slow down. You see, Abraham had believed the Lord and was counted to him as righteous. He was like, okay, Lord, I'm saying yes to you, leaving what is comfortable. I'm going on this mission to the nations. I don't know how you're going to give us a kid, God, but I believe you can. And then he does, and they name him Isaac. Abraham finally has his son. So not only is there this joy of a bouncing baby boy in the Abraham family. I don't know if they had last names back then. Abraham. But it's not only that. He's looking at this little baby, and it's the hope of the world. You think about this. It was from your offspring. I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to show off the glory of myself, Abraham, through this son. And he's looking at this offspring thinking, not only do I love this baby, but also this is how God is going to do a work that is global in its reach. And then God does the unthinkable. He says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. All of this is found in Genesis 22. You can meditate on that throughout your quiet times this week. But you can imagine the scene, right? This was the son that God was fulfilling his promise through. And then Abraham, still in faith, willing to do the hard thing. It makes no sense. Like, this was the promised offspring. He says, I want you to take him up that hill. I want you to sacrifice him for my name. So Abraham, you can imagine this, takes his boy up the hill, and they're walking up this father-son trip, going to make a sacrifice to God, the hope of the world. Was God about to bless the nations through a slaughtered offspring? That had to have been circulating in Abraham's mind, right? Like, really, God? This little boy is supposed to grow up and have more babies and more babies and more babies, as much as the stars in the sky, God, but he still, by faith, walked him up this hill. And on the way up, Isaac asks his dad where the sacrifice was. Seems like a fair question. They've maybe done this before, and it was time to make the sacrifice, and Abraham and Isaac, they're looking, and Isaac doesn't see any animals to sacrifice. He says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just says, the Lord will provide. So they get up there, and just as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, he's about to do it by faith because it's what God commanded. It makes no sense. Right at the last moment, God provides a ram and a bush. There's a substitute provided. And we learn in the book of Hebrews that Abraham's faith was resurrection type of faith. It says that Abraham knew that even if he was to kill his son, he knew that God would raise him from the dead. He would make good on his promise of redemption to get the gospel blessing to all nations on earth. Look at this phrase, Genesis 22:12, that God says to Abraham. This is in the moment of intensity, the moment of the sacrifice. Genesis 22:12, God says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So this is faith, tested and true. Do you trust God like this? Some of you need to lay it all on the altar and live for him. You need to take the risk. You need to have the hard conversation. You need to live for his kingdom and not your own comfort. But I want you to see something very clear, that if you get wrong, it will drain your soul of all joy of following Jesus. Please know that God does not need you. It's not like you're paying God back by all of your risky sacrifices. It's not what he's asking. But this is how we show off the glory of God to the world. We respond in a life of sacrifice because God has already given us everything we need in the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't read this and think we have to earn our way to God. Remember, the point of all of these stories is to encourage you, to inspire you, and to convict you. But the main point is to show off the glory of Jesus and His gospel. And we know that Jesus is the true and better nation blesser. He's the true and better Abraham. So this promise that God gave to Abraham, this scene, as hard and as tense as it is, this story ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So let's switch to the New Testament. Let me show you how. Galatians 3. Man, I love this passage. "Oh, foolish Galatians," starts out nice. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So just so you know, some context here. Paul was addressing the issue of people growing in their relationship with Jesus the way that Christians are supposed to grow. And as we learn to take risks and step into the more unknown things for His glory, part of that journey is becoming more like Jesus. And Paul wants us to see that all of this is by faith. And in the next verses, he's going to show us that by rehearsing the gospel in the story of Abraham. And this is where your heart can start to burn. Look how incredible this is. Keeps going. "Just as Abraham," remember this, "believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," look at this, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You got to see the biblical theology connection here. This is mind-blowing. The promise to bless the nations is literally called the gospel beforehand. Paul calls that promise, that call, that mission, he calls it the gospel. And this means that the subject of the gospel, Jesus, is the point of the story and promise of Abraham. Abraham was believing the word of God revealed to him. And even though it wasn't full at the time, Abraham was believing in Christ. It was the gospel beforehand. And the staggering claim here is that if you are a son of Abraham, if you know Jesus by faith. So if you are in Christ, you are one of the stars that God had him number so many years ago. So next time we have a beautiful starry night, I want you to fall on your face in worship for your salvation. When God brought Abraham out and said, "That's going to be your offspring," one of those stars represented you. You were a part of the global gospel plan for His glory. You were a part of something so much bigger than you could ever know. This gospel has been at work since the beginning. And that also means not just that you can be excited that you've got a star. The point is also that you have this mission. You are part of the plan to get the gospel to the nations. But before we get to what this looks like for us practically, I want you to see the beauty of Jesus in this story and how He fulfills the role to be the true and better Abraham, or the true and better nation blesser. So I want you to note the parallels already. Jesus left His Father's house in comfort and glory out of obedience to God His Father, just like Abraham. He left what was comfortable, left his kingdom there to go into what was uncomfortable. And just like Abraham, Jesus goes to a land, namely earth, right? Jesus leaves what is comfortable to go on mission to a place, to a land. And Jesus would become the start of the holy nation that would be on mission to bless every nation. Right in the beginning of the book of Matthew, it's the genealogy. Most people skip this, but there's something really powerful here. Right in the beginning of the book of Matthew that shows us the story of Jesus, we see already that Matthew is showing that Jesus is connected to these promises. Look at this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice that Jesus is directly connected to Abraham specifically through offspring. And remember from Genesis 3:15, that gospel hope verse, that the devil will be defeated by Jesus, and that part of this defeat will involve a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. You see, the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, a deceiver of the nations, and instead of spreading the glory of God like humans were created to do, we have spread the glory of Satan in our disobedience. The nations rage against God. They reject Jesus as king. Even America, we are all in sin. Not only will Jesus destroy Satan in his work of redemption, Jesus will get the nations. He will get people. He will get persons who come to him by faith. You are the reward that Jesus earned by dying and rising again so he can bring a people to God. We go on in Jesus' life, John 8. This is like one of the moments where you're like, man, Jesus would have been really fun to hang out with because he owns people in this. John 8, 53. So these are some Pharisees, these are religious rulers in the day trying to trip up Jesus. And they say, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. Man, you imagine? They've been studying the Bible their whole life, and Jesus looks at them and says, you do not even know him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Man. So the Pharisees, who were proud of their genetic connection to Abraham, were trying to show that Jesus was not worthy to be worshipped. And Jesus just straight up owns these guys. I mean, he says, his father, your God, who you actually don't know, liars, will glorify me. Calls them liars. Says they don't even know the God they think they know. He says that he does know this God. And then he says, the one that you love so much, Abraham, he rejoiced to see me. The one that you all are really upset about, the one that you think is blaspheming your God, the one that you love, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And then, of course, they're like, well, you're not even 50. Abraham's super dead. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, yeah, but I read about him. He says, not only that, before Abraham was, I am. Don't you love that? Before Abraham was, past tense, Jesus says, I am. Jesus unveils his glory. He is pre-existing to all people who have lived on this earth. Jesus is Abraham's God. Jesus is the promise maker and the promise keeper of this glorious plan of redemption. It started in the curse on the serpent, and it continued in the promise to Abraham. And we know in our biblical biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that this story ends. It starts with Jesus owning religious people, but it ends with the God of Abraham dying on a cross and rising again. But before we get there, I want you to see another scene where Jesus shows his cards on the global glory mission that he was on. Matthew 24. So Jesus is talking about when he's going to return, okay? And he's telling his disciples, you need to know these things. I'm about to end this, how history is going to end, how I'm going to bring the kingdom. And he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So speaking of his return, he is showing that he has work to do, that he will get the blessing of the gospel to the world. And then days or weeks later, after Jesus does this teaching and saying, look, remember, the point of my life is I want to get the blessing of Abraham to all nations, then Jesus goes to the cross. The point of all of history. Jesus is born in the line of Abraham. He teaches the gospel. He shows off the gospel of who he is. And then he approaches his cross, the point of his redemption mission. Jesus' life and mission was the fulfillment of the story of Abraham. The nations are cursed in their sin, but they will be blessed in him. Recall the part of the story when in Abraham's story when everything slowed down. A sacrifice was required in the redemption plan. Abraham was about to give up his only son for the promise of God to bless the nations. The hope of the world, the offspring, was on the way to slaughter. A beloved son. Would God provide a sacrifice? I hope your heart is starting to burn. Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. Jesus goes up the hill with his father. His father was about to sacrifice him for the promise of salvation. But instead of Jesus asking, "Where's the sacrifice, God?" he says, "Not my will, but yours, Father." Jesus was about to be the substitutionary sacrifice to get the gospel blessing to the world. Jesus is not only the true and better Abraham, Jesus is the true and better Isaac too. And just as Abraham's sacrifice demonstrated and proved his love for God by not withholding his own son, the cross proves God's love for us because he would not withhold his own son for you. And 3 days later, Jesus does not stay dead. He rises again. Redemption was accomplished. The point of history was seen in Jesus' defeat of death. You see, Satan, evil, death, sin, they bruised Jesus' heel on the cross. But when he breathed 3 days later, Satan's head was crushed. This is the blessing that we are called to get to every single person that we know. And not only that, it should overflow out of our city, out of our nation, to every people group on the planet. And when we repent and believe this promise, we are forgiven. Our humanity is restored. We are in Him. His resurrection is our victory over our own sin. So Jesus resurrects, then He keeps going. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, these are to the disciples after death had been defeated. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus resurrects, and before he goes back to heaven, he gives us marching orders. Go make disciples. Go tell people about who Jesus is and what he has done. And go get the gospel to the nations. And just like Jesus made sure that the fulfillment and the promise to Abraham was secured, Jesus is going to stay with us until we get the gospel to every nation on earth. And then Jesus will return, and then we get this picture. This is from Genesis 12 to Revelation. Look at Revelation 7. John gets a vision of the end of history. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." Y'all remember that? What else could not be numbered? The stars in the sky, the offspring of Abraham, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the end of history. We get a picture of the end of the book. The promise is fulfilled. There's people from every nation and every family blessed. The promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. So how in the world are we supposed to live in response to this? Because the last thing we need to do is leave here being all excited that we saw Abraham from Genesis to Revelation. We are all like Abraham in a way. We've been called to go into this world to bless the nations. He looked forward to Christ's first coming where the blessing would be secured. And we look forward to Christ's second coming where the blessing will be accomplished. So, in our lives right now, here are 5 takeaways of how you respond to this story. Number 1, worship Jesus for the global nation blesser that he is. Worship Jesus for the global nation blesser that he is. Psalm 46:10. The first part of this verse is a very popular coffee mug verse, but I want you to see something powerful here. Be still and know that I am God. It's great, but here's how we worship him in this. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In your worship of Jesus, know that he is God, and he wants the nations for himself. You can praise him for the global glory plan that he is working. Number 2. Take risks to bless people. Leave what is comfortable to enter into the lives of people to bless them. We want to bless them with the love of Jesus in our actions, but most importantly, in the gospel. Decide tonight that there is nowhere you won't go, no person you won't talk to, no bend in your schedule that you won't do for the gospel. I want you to own the identity of being blessed by God, but the point of that blessing is that you are to bless others. Use all that you are to serve others for the glory of God. Number three, share the global gospel. Tell people this news. Do not keep it to yourself. We have to get this gospel to the whole world. That's our marching orders. So let's start at Marshall. You imagine this many people, all of us, head full of truth, but hearts on fire, loving Jesus, that we would just go into our classes tomorrow, overwhelmed with the blessing that we have, knowing that we must bless others too. Share the gospel with people. Number four, pray for the nations. None of this can happen without God's help. We should be begging Him to move in places that haven't heard the gospel. Number five, make any sacrifice necessary to obey God. Some of you are still holding on to stuff that is keeping you from loving God with your whole being. It's just true. There's no joy, no love of Jesus in your life, and some of it is directly related to sin you will not let go of. It may seem impossible to let go of, just like it would have been for Abraham to kill his own son. But every sacrifice is worth it. You aren't paying God back. He already made the sacrifice necessary to bring you to Him. But belonging to God in being a part of this redemption plan and mission, it will require putting everything on the altar, trusting that He will make good on every promise. And if you don't know Jesus here tonight, I want you to consider your own story, the story of your life so far. I'm praying that you are convinced that your story does not make sense apart from the story of God. Maybe you struggle with value, purpose, and identity. That only comes from God. Maybe you are full of shame and guilt, and that is because of your sin, where you can only know this through the story of God. And maybe what you're longing for, maybe what you don't know that you're longing for, is the redemption only found in Christ. He desires a relationship with you. He wants to bless you. He wants you around the throne worshiping Him if you will come to Him by faith and repentance. Tonight can completely turn the story of your life. Instead of one that just ends in Genesis 3, where you die full of shame and guilt, you can live a life of redemption glory because Jesus died in your place. And as the band comes back up, and before we sing our guts out and worship Jesus for who He is, the challenge for all of us in these moments is such an incredible time of your life to have campus ministry. This is such a unique time for you that you have these opportunities to radically go after growing in your faith. So a component of that tonight, of what I want to add to your worship arsenal, of your personal walk with Jesus, all of us tonight, as we sing, as we live, as we sleep tonight, let's long for the day when the promise of Abraham is fulfilled. Like, are you excited about that? Like, one day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne of Jesus, and you'll be there. That includes Americans. We'll show up and we'll worship Jesus because we've been redeemed by God. But until that day, in our longing, let's let that overflow into lives that are marked by unbelievable sacrificial risk to bless others until that day. Let's pray toward that end. God, You know the beginning and the end of all of history and of all of our stories. And God, it's incredibly humbling. It makes no sense that You would decide to reveal this incredible story to us. Lord Jesus, we long for the day that You come back to make all this right, that the redemption that You secured in Your resurrection would be accomplished and realized by every person on earth. And until that day, God, kill whatever sin is in us that is keeping us from blessing others. May we do whatever it takes to show off the sacrifice of your Son. And until that day, keep us hungry and longing to see you face to face. Thank you for the Bible. We can't know you without it. We don't deserve it, but you gave it to us. This is all way too good to be true, but it's true. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.